feel needy of the Lord this morning. I suppose we should always feel that, because we're nothing without Him. But we have a precious Heavenly Father this morning who loves His children. And I want to champion Him today. I like that song so much. Appreciate that. Thanks for sharing that with us. It just reminded me when I started singing of how my heart feels at one with that song. My heart panteth after Thee, O Lord. Sometimes we feel needy, don't we? Again, I'd say so. I suppose it'd be good for us to feel that needy all the time, or at least realize how much we need Him. But I would also add my amen to the psalmist who said that his heart panteth after the Lord. I want the Lord in my life. I need the Lord in my life. All of us do. Sometimes we think we kind of put our lives on autopilot and we kind of can accomplish things. And then I realize that I can't. The Lord confronts us, you know, little things of life. Yesterday I was asking for some help and had some heavy pieces of rock that had to take off some cabinets. And I don't care how much I would have wanted to get that off by myself. I couldn't have. Well, maybe a sledgehammer I could have taken it in pieces off. But to take that off, it took some strength of somebody else to come along and help us. And in life, we're just that helpless, if not more, because we're not equipped well to handle the weight of life without asking the Lord. We need the Lord to guide us and be our shield and our strength and our leader, our guide, our shepherd, our counselor, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace. We need all that from Him. So this morning, if I could write on that board, but I'll try to write it on chalkboard perhaps of your mind this morning, what I have, a text I'd like for us to look at is the life I now live. Don't we have that in the scripture? For the life which I now live, the life which I now live. Now, I suppose it's right for us. I know that the context in which that was written may be a little different than what I'm applying it at this instant. But we're going to go back to the scripture here in a little bit. But I think it's proper for us to examine the life that I now live. It always is, isn't it? It's always good for us to assess the decisions that I'm making and the directions that I'm taking in life. Because we have a Lord who wants to take us safely and guide us around pitfalls and guide us around traps that the devil may have in our life ahead of us, because God knows better than what we do, and He would ask us to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves, look at the life that I now live. But that's not just where that verse ended, and I would like to read that verse over here in Galatians, the second chapter. I'm looking at my book here this morning, this Bible. This particular one was given to me years ago by my wife, and it's got a lot of years behind it, and I've noticed that throughout the years I've every once in a while as reading the scripture or during a message, sometimes there are verses that really stand out or the Lord inspires to your heart, or in a message that somebody is, I hear the message and there's some point really stands out, and I take a pen and I would underline or highlight scriptures. And over the years, some of these pages over here in Galatians and on back to perhaps Peter and James, this section in my Bible, I've got pages that's tearing up, and it's hard to turn because of the years and the use, and I look at all the markings in there, and they remind me of places in my past where the Lord inspired something to me. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm loath to replace my Bible because there's so many memories in all these pages. Even though it's torn and places that are missing right now, I have to supply the words that are missing because chunks have been taken out of it. But you kind of know what the words were there. But there is something that the Lord is interested in every one of us. As we go through life, He doesn't want us to be without a guide or a shepherd or without the Word of God. The Word of God is important to us. And I'm not interested so much in creeds, other people's opinions. Sometimes I find value in what other people's opinions are. Folks, I'm interested in what thus saith the Word of God. I'm interested in what's on these pages right here. Because this is what guides my life. This is what comes and asks me the question about the life that I now live. Because it challenges me when I wake up in the morning and sometimes easily go about my day, or I had plans yesterday morning and wanted things to go just so. And in your mind you think you can affect it. But it wouldn't take but just a moment that our strength would be gone. We live at the mercy of the Lord. And He's a merciful God. You know, He's not here to try to make our life miserable. But we should always realize, feel our dependency on Him. Over here in the Galatians, the second chapter, and I really ought to read up earlier, but I'm going to read the 20th verse right now, and we'll go on down. Well, let's start with the 20th. I am crucified. This is Paul talking here. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now that's a phrase, the life which I now live in the flesh, in this old body, where I live today. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and I want to accent that, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I would add that that doesn't mean me alone or you alone, but it means for the whole world. He has loved us. But in this incident, Paul was magnifying the love that God had for him as an individual. And I would encourage us all to recognize that God has a life, a plan for every one of our lives, a desire that He has for us, that His godliness and His righteousness would be affected in our life. And I would like to jump over here real quick to 1 John, the second chapter. John was also one of those who saw Christ and was affected much. He was there. He watched Christ and he went through the odyssey of those who followed after Jesus, and they were confronted at some point in their walking with Him when Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they had to come to an idea in their own mind who He was. They had to recognize that He was the Son of God. Peter was the one that confessed very clearly to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John was one of those that was there, and he heard this, he saw all this, and he wanted to pass on some truths to you and I. So in 1 John, this Word of God, this Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, this Word, he began to share then. John, as he looked at that, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only. Here again is some confirmation that it's not just that He loved me. But he loved the whole world, but not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe that this scripture demonstrates that there is none that God isn't willing to save. I believe God is very clear throughout his scripture. I know there are some verses that you can take and point at one small verse, but when you take the totality of the scripture and it paints a picture of the character of God and his great love for mankind, his provision for our salvation, this is what God has done. He's brought salvation to mankind. He won't make you get saved, but he has provided salvation for you. He's offered this for in his honor and his glory. He has made a way that all can be saved. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is what John said. This is his report when he watched the Word that was made flesh and dwelled among us, and he reported to us that God, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, I want to encourage us in our walk through life, there are places. I'm not going to ever champion sin or doing it, but I want to encourage you. If you come to a place that you realize that you've done wrong in your soul, you've done wrong, dear ones, I want to ask us then at that moment to realize we have an advocate with Christ. There is one who is willing to stand between us, willing to take our part. And this advocate, not only Jesus, he's the righteous one. He can advocate, he does advocate before the throne of the Father. I think of the sacrifice that he paid on the cross. And I think of how the metaphor or the types of the Old Testament, when people brought their lamb to the altar, to the sacrifice for their sin, one of the qualities that must be with that lamb, that it was without spot and blemish. You couldn't bring second rate. You had to bring the best. You had to have one without spot and blemish that you brought to the Lord for the sacrifice of your sin. This one, Jesus Christ, was the righteous who knew no sin, who did not. And when he said the prince of this world cometh, he said, there's nothing in me that he can claim. There's nothing there. And I put that last part in my words, but that's what he was meaning. That his life, what had the Word of God acted so exemplary in every manner, even though it was wrapped in human flesh, that it gave such an example before us, that was set before us, that when Jesus Christ is righteous now, he knows how you and I feel. He knows the problems of the flesh. He knows what we deal with. And he's able now, because he made the perfect sacrifice, is able now to stand up as our propitiation, as our advocate before the throne of God. This word propitiation, I looked into it in its etymology. That means that it's history and how it came about. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details of that, but I want to just tell you the earliest, what I read here, is that the earliest recorded form of the word in English is propitiatorium, the mercy seat. And that refers to the mercy seat, the place of atonement. So he is our mercy seat. He is our place of atonement. He's the forgiver. He's the one who stands as our advocate between us and the Lord. The Lord is righteous, the Lord is holy, so is Jesus. But he knows our frame is but dust, and he advocates for us in our time of need. So I want to encourage you that if you come to the place, and the devil will always use it as to accuse and cause us to think, there's no reason to go on. But I want to encourage you, when you meet those places in your life, don't give the devil that space. Turn to the advocate. Allow the Lord to help you to reestablish, to resettle, to repurpose in your heart. I intend to go on. I intend to make heaven my home. And by the grace of God, we all can. Because we do have a shepherd. The life that I now live. What was it he said? The life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. There is this power that God has brought down to you and I that enables us in everyday living. Oh, sometimes we can look at the big picture and say, well, I wouldn't murder it. There's a lot of things, the Lord, we have very clear boundaries in our mind. I'm not going that far. I'm not going to go over in adultery. I'm not going to go lie and steal. I'm not going to become a drug addict. All these things I have boundaries for. But there's areas in our life that sometimes we feel like are a little gray. And I want to tell you, God wants to help us in the small places of our life. Because, you see, it's the little foxes. It's the little places that begin to erode the foundation of our walls. It's those places that God would like to strengthen us. And we do it by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who wants to live and dwell with us and in us. And usher in the very Holy Spirit of God that comes in and would reside within our very souls, to put up walls to strengthen us in the inner man, to put up walls of salvation. When the devil comes with his temptation, the Holy Spirit is there to help cause us to recognize quickly before he gets a foothold. This is what the Lord does in our lives, dear ones. This is his practical application as we walk in this life, in this flesh, in this life. As Paul said, the life that I now live, it's done through Jesus Christ. It's done through Him. And God is here to still work and act in every one of us. He's the propitiation. He's the forgiver. He's the one that stands between. He's the mercy seat. He stands before the Lord. Now, I would like to go back up here in Galatians perhaps and read earlier. Well, maybe I'll recount some of it right now instead of start reading it. In this, the occasion here, this is the account where Peter, you see, Paul was recounting his own odyssey of living for the Lord, his own path, his own walking with the Lord. And there was time, you remember when he went to the, he was headed for Damascus. For what purpose was he going there? To try to stamp out this new Christianity, this new sect in his mind. He was a Jew. He was a very strict Jew. He was a very ardent Jew. His purpose was to try to cause Judaism to triumph over Christianity, because he thought that was wrong. He felt like it was very wrong. And he was going to Damascus to deliver some of the newfound the Christians, those who believed in Christ. The life I now live is in Christ. And those that he used to not like those, and he went after them, went to Damascus, and on his way he met God in the form of Jesus Christ. And there Christ came down and you know the situation. He was smitten down and he humbled the great light and the blindness that came over him, and he, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he humbled himself before that God. And the Lord began to change him and turn him around and give him revelation and understanding of what direction now he must take in life. And then he began to preach Christ in that same city. You remember that? And stirred up people to the point that they said, you need to go on back. He went on back. And then, when I got to reading here, like 14 years, there was a passage of time here. He did work for the Lord and he went around preaching, and he recognized and pointed out that the ministry to the Gentiles was given to him. And he said the ministry to the circumcision, as he called them, which meant the Jewish people, was pretty well, Peter was the one who was tasked with that burden of ministry to the Gentiles. No, to the Jews. Well, it wasn't him alone, because James, there's a lot of others did that too. But Paul and Barnabas, some of the burden that came on their shoulders was to go out and spread the gospel in all the Greek and all the Gentile world, which they did. And after this, he was called. They went up to Jerusalem and kind of gave account of what they had done and was given the right hand of fellowship. The brothers, there was Peter and there was James, and it seemed like who was the other, some of the prominent ones there. Maybe John, I think, was there. And they heard what the Lord had been doing with them, with Paul and Barnabas. And they gave them the right hand of fellowship and said, don't forget to preach this gospel to the poor. And they said, that's what we do anyway. It seems like, oh, dear ones, the gospel of the Lord has always been open to whosoever will. Yes, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, but this gospel was open to everyone. And it was more than just... And they all heard it and they began to be inspired and drawn to that. So this gospel was preached. You remember when John was... John the Baptist. When he was... he felt... He said, tell me. You know, he was in prison. He said, tell me. Are you the one, or do we need to look for another? And Jesus sent back the report. Tell him what you've been seeing happen. And he said, tell him also the gospel is preached unto the poor. I believe when John heard that, this man clothed in camel skin, the one who had camel's hair, the one who had eaten wild honey and locusts, that was his diet. And he heard... I heard that the gospel was being preached to the poor and all this was happening. Other good things of the Lord. I think it satisfied his heart. He said, yes, this is indeed the one. This is what the gospel was preached to the poor. In this, Paul, he and Barnabas preached it to the poor, to those who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He preached to them and he brought Jesus Christ to them, not only them only, but wherever he went throughout his preaching and teaching, he encountered a lot of places with synagogues. You remember that? He would go into the synagogue and begin to reason with Jews, and there's some Greeks there, and they would listen and they would hear and they would receive. So this is what Paul did. His ministry was to preach Christ and help the Jews to recognize that Christ is now the fulfillment of the old law. That Christ is now, he is our propitiation. We no longer need the mercy seat that's back there. We have a mercy seat. We have a high priest. Jesus Christ, this righteous one. This one is able to bring you and I with all his glory, with all of our needs. And he stands there and advocates for you and I. We have our mercy seat in Christ Jesus today. So thankful for that. So as he came on down through this second chapter here of Galatians, talking to the Jews, 15th verse, we who were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, I believe that's something that all the Jews recognized. Because yearly they had to come in and offer a new sacrifice. They knew that they weren't justified by the works of the law. There was some placation that went on, but the justifying wasn't done by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. We recognize that. Paul was making a strong case that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Jesus Christ is the one. His power and authority is much greater than the law. He overshadows all that we had ever once trusted in. He's greater in authority. Much power has been given to him. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now I believe he was giving this discourse in response to Peter dissimulating. You remember what Peter did? After he had recognized that in Cornelius, in that exchange with Cornelius. He recognized that the Lord Himself gave His Holy Spirit not only to the Jews but to the Gentiles. And said, I can't argue with God. God did this. And he came back really rejoicing what God was doing, that this salvation was no longer contained within the walls of the Pharisaical or the Judaic law. There was a fulfillment of this now, and it was exploding out to all humanity. And he came back and rejoicing in that. But there came a time with the conflict between the early morning church, what Christ had brought about, and the Judaic law system. There was a tension and there was a conflict coming out that they dealt with. And they felt like that some needed to follow the old law system. And Paul is saying, after Peter, it's embarrassing to me to think that none of us would feel good if we came here together and were having fellowship, and then all of a sudden somebody came along and said, well, you're not supposed to be eating with those folks over there. Those are Gentiles. And then we sneak away over here. That's what happened, what Peter did. And Paul came in and said, you're not walking right. This isn't right. Don't do that. And so he confronted him. I believe it was in kindness, but also firmness. Because it wasn't right. And so in his discourse, he said, we know, knowing that a man is not justified, Peter, you know that. You Jews that have found your salvation in Christ, you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He was saying this, challenging Peter and those who had dissembled. He said, we make ourselves a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law brought me to the understanding that the law pointed toward Christ. It was intended to be a schoolmaster that would reveal to people the understanding of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Paul came to that understanding where he recognized that, and he was dead now to the law. The law pointed him to it. The revelation that God brought to his mind, he understood, this is talking about Jesus Christ. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. I believe that's to our old man in our side, but I think part of what he's pointing out here, he's crucified to the old law. No longer is that. But it also means crucified to our old man. Put it there too. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not here to try to waffle back and forth on this. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, not just the Jew. To all men. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this world. All right. I will try to move on now to Colossians, the first chapter. Oh, where do we want to start here? I know we want to get down to the latter part of the chapter, but I think we're going to start earlier. Maybe we'll start with the 9th verse. For this cause, we've got to start somewhere. 9th verse. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not... Colossians 1 and the 9th verse. Colossians 1 and 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Don't you covet that in your heart? I want to be one of those. Lord, I want to be filled with your knowledge, with your wisdom, with your spiritual understanding. I want to grasp a little bit more of what you have for me. I want that. I don't want to have the dogmatic doctrine of a group. I need to know what you say. Because actually the truth of God is what wipes away all rancor of humanity and all this arguing. But when I know what He has to say for me, what He requires of me, there the truth will set us free, will bring such a peace in my soul, such a liberty. And then, folks, I can tell you, we could set up a doctrinal book here and I could meet you at the door and say, well, today you're not, you know, you can't come in because this, you're missing this. So no, you can't come in. Until you measure up on this one, you can't come in. How would that make you feel? How would that, do you think that would be godly at all? It wouldn't. We intuitively would recognize that that's not like Christ. Because Christ went to where sinners were. He ate with them and He told them the truth. Because He loved them. He did it in kindness and reality. I think of how Zacchaeus, I've heard people call it all different. I grew up calling him Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Anyway, when Jesus came and talked with Zacchaeus, it's not like He had to say, well, Zacchaeus, you got to straighten up before I come to your house to eat. That's not what He said. But when He started coming home with him, He said, I'm going to come home with you. I'm going to come home with you today. And right away, there was an unburdening, a repenting. There was an unloading in Zacchaeus's. He said, I've done all these things. And this is a weight I've been carrying. I'm putting some of this in my own words. But I feel like there was a weight that had been so heavy on Zacchaeus's heart and mind. He didn't know how to deal with it. The little man, it's amazing. He could climb up the tree with all the weight he was carrying because he was realizing there was some hope down there. And he went, when Jesus came home, he didn't have to tell him he had to make all these wrongs right. No, his heart told him that. Because he wanted to do what was right. And Jesus fed his soul and said, salvation has come to this house. Because God dealt with him. The word was spoken to him. This is what Jesus did. And folks, he hasn't changed from back then to now. He still goes home with us. He personalizes His Word. He makes it alive. He has grace. I can tell you, if I tried to have a code book here, I could tell you what we require, but I don't have grace to help you gain that. I don't have grace to help you live to what I have to tell you. But when God tells you something, you know in your heart it's right. You'll do it because He Himself is giving you grace. He Himself is convincing and convicting us, and we know what's right. This is the way the Lord works with us. I know it's proper for us to give teaching and try to expound the Word and bring it out. We're not supposed to shirk the Word at all. But folks, it takes God to give the grace to live to His Word and obey. One time, as a little boy, I loved little baby animals. There were some kittens that were out there, and I was little, and I was petting them, and they didn't have their eyes open yet. And one morning, I saw a little slit in the corner of an eye that was starting to open, and you know what I did? I started pulling them open. My mother tried to tell me that that's what causes those kittens to have sore eyes. There's a truth in that. Spiritually, I can grab you and rip your eyes open. And you know what you're going to come out of? What you're going to get from that? You're going to get some sore eyes. But when God Himself cause the dawning of His truth to open. The day star arises in our heart, you see. When that truth begins to, then my eyes aren't sore. It's not, His commandments are not grievous now. Because there's grace, not only grace, but it's the yearning of my heart to do His will. My heart pants after You, Lord. It is so right when I hear the sweet sound of Your voice and the counsel of Your gospel. It's so, it rings true in my heart. I just want to do it. And others may say, well, you don't have to do all that. And I can say, maybe not, but I love to. Because the Lord has spoken to me. You see the difference? We can use this gospel and club each other over the head, and it won't work. Or we can love the Lord with all of our heart, and the life that I now live is Christ in me, is something other than me. I can love the Lord and allow Him to create His righteousness and reveal His truth and make it real and personal to my own soul till I want to walk in His ways. Till I find it pleasurable to do His will. Isn't this a better gospel? Is it not better? Oh, I want to show you a more perfect way. And when we do that, I'm quoting in the Corinthian letter, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the end of that chapter says, yet show I unto you a more perfect way. And it goes right into the 13th chapter. And you know what the 13th chapter is? What do we call it? Don't we call it the love chapter? It's a more perfect way, dear ones. It is the way that knits our heart in love to God. And I don't want to leave Him because I'm married to Him now. I've got some vows. It's not vows that bind me. It's vows that release me to love Him with all of my heart. Lord, help us to find this more perfect way. The life that I now live. It's not lived by a set of harshness. Or worldly carnality. Or by the deeds of the law. But it's one of love, for my heart is won and owned by the God of heaven. And He pours grace in me. And He shines His light of truth that hews a line between me, those things that are dangerous and those things that are good. He calls me away, quote another song, away from the mire and away from the clay. God leads His dear children away from that and into a life of purity and righteousness and godliness, where the fruit of the Spirit is displayed in our life. What a beautiful, wonderful picture. Since Jesus came into my heart, oh, what change has happened. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that what we still teach in Christendom today? That we might walk worthy? That we might do? God help us. This is the scripture. This is what they taught in the early morning time. When John said that we should not give ourselves, that we should not be sinful. We shouldn't live after the sinful lust. When John, that was early morning church teaching. And God help us to still embrace that in our day. It's still right. It's good for us to eschew evil. Cleave to that is good. That's what God is still truth today. Good counsel for us. In this path, the Lord is able to bless marriages. He's able to bless homes. He's able to bless our hearts. He teaches us how the value of honesty and why it's good to say, to let your yea be yea and your nay be yea, nay be nay. And we see the value that building trust, that we can look in each other's eyes and love one another, because I know I see Christ in you. The trust is built. Even though sometimes in our maturity levels are different, there are some things I expect of a teenager that I don't expect of a 2-year-old.
but I trust them both. You see what I'm saying? And we might grow in grace. And as we look each other in the eyes of this congregation, let's recognize Christ in each other and encourage the good. I want to help you, brother. Let's lock arms. We're going up this path. And sometimes when those who are stronger should bear the infirmities of the weak, there's places God would have us to carry one another. I'm not talking about just hurt feelings, but I'm talking about going up into God's righteous ways and allowing Him to plant and inspire, plant in our heart His ways and inspire us to the riches of Zion. It's in that path. You know, it's proper for us to say that I would love to see more healings. I would love to see more of the manifestations that I read about in the old time scriptures in the early morning church. It's proper for us to say that. But the way we get it is by following the Lord with all of our heart. It's not by demanding God, but it's by knowing Him. It's by knowing Him and allowing Him to paint His glory and His image on my heart. Was it Peter and John went to the temple to pray? There was a man lame at the gate. Peter and John, a lot of times as humans, we want to give, you know, I have something to minister to you. I'm going to give you some money, and we walk away feeling good. But no, the man's needs went way deeper than the money he had in his pockets. And that's not what Peter and John had, but they did have something. Folks, we do have something. And Peter and John loved that man deeply. And look, Peter looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And that's what God would like for us to share with each other and with the world around us. Something that's real within my very soul. There's a reason why we encourage one another to spend time with the Lord. Spend some time in prayer. Get to know the Lord, that when you come out of that closet, you've got some gold. Different kinds of gold. Now your pocket, silver and gold, it's a different kind of gold. It's a gold that you know, I know on whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that I've committed unto Him against that day. There is something real that we can walk away with. I must hurry on. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience. Oh, Lord, help us here. How are you doing on your patience today? We'll be strengthened with His glorious power unto all. This is part of the fruit that comes along with His glorious power, that we might have all patience. Lord, help us. Oh, that challenges me. Lord, help me. Long suffering with joyfulness. How, last time you was suffering long, would you do it with joy or you do it with? It's hard for me to suffer very happily. I suppose it is with us all humans, but there's a power that the Lord has for us. His desire is to help us with life, with all its complexities, that we might be strengthened with His glory. Strengthened with all might according to His glory, His glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Back then, He was talking to Jewish people, but He's telling them that we have an inheritance greater than the Jewish system. We have an inheritance of the saints in light. We know the truth. It's in Christ Jesus today, and that's still where our faith and trust is in today. I know today I don't know any of us tempted in trying to adhere to the old Jewish law. That's not where we are today. But there's other things we'd like to get between us and this simple faith in Jesus Christ. And I encourage us in this day we live in now not to let other things come between us and the Lord. May it be God Himself who may strengthen with His might, giving thanks unto the Father,
which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Thank the Lord for that. It's a different kingdom, isn't it? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If that's what it was going to be like, then my Peter would have been right by swinging that sword. That's not so. He said, put it up, Peter. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight? That's not where we are. At least we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we do wrestle now. We do fight, but not against flesh and blood. Against principalities and powers. Against things that would enter into our soul, into our mind, and become take root in our heart and becomes part of our character. That's where we wrestle. That's the battleground today. It's not. Well, be careful. Let's follow the Lord. I don't want to get too far afield here. Hath translated us into the kingdom, taken us from that old kingdom and put us over into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, thank the Lord, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. He represents Him completely and totally. He does it well because He is the Word of God. He comes from God. It is the very expression of God that's wrapped in flesh and dwelt among us. That He is the express image of the Heavenly Father. And through Him we have redemption. He was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He was there. He's the firstborn of every creature. Okay, He's a firstborn. He was there when the words went out and said, let there be. He was there before that. He was the Word that said, let there be. That's what He was. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Oh, think about all the greatness my mind is just too small to capture all that this must mean. But Paul was pointing to a great God, a great Savior. And he was telling us that He created all those things out there. All those things, perhaps even in the spiritual world. My mind is too small to really perceive the depth of this. But when I look at all the things out there in heavens, the moon and the stars and all, it doesn't take long to get to the end of my understanding or my comprehension. But I realize that it was by His Word all that happened. And when He's that great, is He too small to deal with the temptations that you and I deal with? Oh, that great God is big enough to help you and I, that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. God can take you and I and cause us to stand uprightly, to walk in truth and righteousness in this present world. Time has gotten away. I would like quickly to get down to the last verses here, Colossians 1 and 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles. God wants to make known all His salvation to the Gentiles, this mystery. Glory unto the among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This is it. Which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of victory. The hope of authority and power. It is Christ in us. When we look at the flesh and recognize the weakness of the flesh and the inability that we have to deal with the propensities of the flesh, and we fall under the authority and power that is inherited to the flesh, we recognize that and we say, we cry out to the Lord for power. We have hope of glory in Christ. We have hope of authority, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the ability to overcome, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Oh, thank the Lord today. The Lord has provided a lamb. The Lord has provided salvation to mankind. The Lord has brought to us both His Word and His Spirit and made it so that you and I can access these elements of God Himself, this authority and power, this Word, this Holy Spirit, and has brought us down to you and I to enable you and I, to strengthen you and I with might in the inner man, that we might be victorious in this world where we live today. The Christ, the life that I now live, it's worthy and proper for us to look at our lives and say, what am I living like? It's proper for us to say that. It's also proper for us to realize that there is authority that we can find in Christ. That the life that I now live is by the faith in Jesus Christ. He changes and He strengthens and He brings you and I to a place of sonship. I am today a child of the King. I don't have to hang my head and think that I'm still in the old kingdom. I am translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I no longer have to take my old identity, but I have been given a new identity in Christ. I have been brought to the land of freedom. He ushers me even from there over into the land of promise. Yes, there may be giants over there, but they all fall. They all fall in the faith of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We can live there. The walls of Jericho go come crumbling down. I don't know what your giants are today, or what things you might be struggling with, but I want to encourage you today and let you know that this God, all glory and power and love and authority, is able to cause you to stand if you let Him, if you seek Him. The Lord wants to help you and I to make heaven. Not only make heaven, but to enjoy the walk between here and there. He wants to bring families together. He wants to bring hope in people's lives where despair used to... God has the answer for us. Pray for me. I want to serve Him.